So what's going to happen is that over the next six Sundays, there will be a youth who will deliver to us the scripture reading from memory. All right. So if you refer to your bulletins, you have the full chapter laid out for you. Today is Galatians chapter 1. But I want to encourage you to look at the screen. All right. So the scripture will also be flashed out there, so that you can also look at the youth who is presenting the scripture reading as well. Okay, so today our first person at One Farah is Christian from our Race Ministry. Yeah. So he's a veteran at this. He's done this quite a few times, but I believe it's all still a nerve-wracking, soul-straining experience for him. And so I want us to be encouraging. They've worked really hard to put all these things in their mind. I believe he's prepared, lah. So let's welcome him once more, Christian, reading to us the scripture reading.
Today's scripture is from Galatians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through men, but to Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me. To the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again. If anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I was still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me, in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. And I was unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the God. Preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God because of me. This is the word of the Lord.
Great job, Christian. Solid stuff. Wow, praise God. Excellent. Set a high bar for the other youths who have to come forward in the coming weeks. So the Lord bless you, everyone. Yeah, wonderful. We're still getting used to this, huh? Let's try it. Again, the Lord bless you, everyone. Thank you. Thank you so much. Okay, as I mentioned, this is a new series, and there are some links to the youth ministry as well. But before I begin, I want to assure us that by no means is this going to be a youthy kind of sermon series. It's going to be relevant to everyone, okay? Just like how the book of Galatians is relevant to everyone. So at the core of the book of Galatians is this one word, which is freedom. This will also be one of the main focuses of our sermon series. So freedom is a very strange thing. Okay, I was reading recently an article online about the slavery of African Americans in the United States, and I learned that it wasn't until the year 1865 that a law was passed that outlawed such slavery. And so these African Americans were legally free. Yet they were still terribly poor. They did not have equal rights. And they still suffered at the hands of white Americans. So at the end of the article, I saw a very interesting question in the comment section. And the person posted there, if slavery had ended, why were African Americans treated so unfairly? And there was this really insightful reply to that question. And it goes like this. Because changing a law doesn't change people's hearts. Changing a law doesn't change people's hearts. So even though slavery was illegal, many whites still saw themselves as superior over the African Americans. And not only that, the African Americans themselves saw themselves as beneath the whites. So the law proclaimed freedom, but the hearts remained unchanged and still shackled in slavery. So my point here is that often our attempts at freedom are very superficial, very superficial. Our attempts may bring some liberation at some surface level, but many times the heart remains in slavery. This is where the book of Galatians comes in. It is really not satisfied to offer a superficial, surface kind of freedom, but it desires for us to experience a deeper, a heart level freedom. So before I begin, I want to invite you to follow with me as I go into a make-believe imaginary story. Okay, these words are very important. Make-believe imaginary story. None of this is real. Okay, I'll clarify that. So if you've been here in Agape for at least the past few weeks, you would know that our outgoing senior pastor, Pastor Guna, is quite busy in many parts of Asia Pacific. You know, he's raising church planters, making sure churches are established, teaching and so on. Now, I want you to imagine that Pastor Guna has been gone away for an extended period. Okay, maybe a couple of years. This is probably very horrifying for his wife to hear. A couple of years, what? And he's been busy making sure that churches are planted and that people are well-trained, and all this is happening in the cities of Asia Pacific. So one day, he's in the city of Kathmandu, which is the capital of Nepal, and he hears a very distinct yet familiar accent. And he says to himself, ah, this must be a Singaporean. And so he goes up to that man, and he meets the man, introduces himself, and he finds out that his name is Mark. All right, so Pastor Guna and Mark meet for coffee. And then over the next few days, they continue to meet regularly and they get to know each other. And Pastor Guna has the opportunity to share about Jesus Christ to Mark. Mark gives his life to Jesus. Beautiful. Now comes the time for Mark to leave Kathmandu and come back to Singapore. Unfortunately, Pastor Guna can't go with him because there's so much work to be done. It is not finished. He can't leave. And so what he does is that he tells Mark to join a church community when he's back in Singapore. And of course, the church that Pastor Guna recommends Mark to go to is Agape. Why so sian? Agape. Yeah? Okay, wonderful. Agape Baptist Church. So Sunday comes along and Mark steps into Agape Baptist for the first time. And wow, he loves it. I mean, everyone is warm. People are friendly. He loves the music. People are also delighted and thrilled to find out that he's a young Christian. They want to help. But over time, Mark starts to hear different things from different people. First comes Pastor Kuo Liang. He comes to Mark and says, I hear you're a new Christian. Do you know you need to become a member of Agape Baptist Church? If you don't, you can't be a member of the body of Christ. Then Pastor Tom comes along and he tells Mark of the wonderful work our church is doing in East Timor. Woo. And he tells Mark, you must commit to go for an East Timor mission trip. If not, you can also forget about going to heaven. And then this trend just continues. Pastor Taishin tells Mark to go and foster children. If not, Mark would not be a child of God himself. Pastor Johanan tells Mark to sing with delight during worship. If not, God would not be delighted with him. Karen reminds Mark to hang around after the service and talk to people. If not, God would not talk to him in return. Sokwi presses Mark to join a cell group, and she warns him if he does not do so, there will be a special prison cell reserved for him in hell. So, yeah, Jessica doesn't bother him because he doesn't have kids. So, Mark is horrified. You know, he thought what he had heard from Pastor Guna about Jesus was so beautiful, but now he's not so sure. He drops Pastor Guna a WhatsApp call and he tells him of his experience at Agape Baptist Church. Now imagine how Pastor Guna feels as he hears about this. He is absolutely furious. He knows he has to say something, but he feels that the problem is not just with a couple of leaders in the church. He senses that the whole church has become infected. And so what he does is he writes a letter and he mails it back home to Christina, his wife. And all he tells her to do is to pass the unopened letter to Pastor GL just as the service is about to start. And to tell Pastor GL to read it to the church right before the scripture reading. So Christina follows his instructions and Pastor GL is pleasantly surprised to receive such a letter from Pastor Guna. So he holds on to the letter and then comes onto the stage as Pastor Tom makes his final announcement. Pastor GL is really happy to read the letter. In his mind, the letter would sound something like this. Hi everyone, how are you doing? Pastor Guna here. I really miss you guys. I wish I could be there. Here's what I've been up to and so and all that. But when Pastor GL opens the letter and he begins to read, here's how the letter actually starts. Senior Pastor Guna Raman, founder of Agape Baptist Church as she is known today, called by God to 30 years of unwavering service to this church. Full stop. Next paragraph. I am absolutely shocked at what's happening at Agape. And at this point, Pastor GL pauses and there is a hushed silence over the congregation. Everybody could sense how furious Pastor Guna was just from reading these few lines. This is exactly how the book of Galatians is like. Once again, I must emphasize that this is a fictitious story. Nothing is real. Nothing like this is happening in our church. You will still be going to heaven even if you don't know all this. Yeah, okay, none of that. None of that. Okay, so it's real. But what is helpful about this story is that it reflects what is happening in the first few verses in Galatians chapter 1. Originally, Galatians was written as a letter, and it was sent to a church, and it was read aloud in the congregation. So this letter was written by a man called Paul, and he had started a number of churches in a region called Galatia. Okay, the people who belonged to that region were called Galatians. Now, like with Pastor Guna in the story earlier, Paul had been away from the Galatians for a long time, possibly a number of years. And he had come to hear bad news about what was happening in the churches in Galatia. And you see, the thing about Galatia and the churches there was that most Christian Galatians were not Jewish. Okay, they were not Jewish. They had no idea of the history, the promises, the commandments that are found in the first part of the Bible. And they were clueless about the Jewish traditions and customs that they had been keeping for thousands of years. But some of these Jewish Christians had come to Galatia and were saying this. You guys, believing in Jesus is not enough. You Galatians also need to obey the Jewish laws and customs in order to be part of God's kingdom family and his plans. And this was all absolutely wrong teaching. But the Galatians, however, they believed these teachings and they started to live their lives in line with those wrong teachings. Now, how does Paul feel? I think very much like Pastor Guna, he's absolutely furious. He reminds the Galatians of his authority as a high-level leader of the church and apostle. He exclaims his astonishment at how easily the Galatians had been deceived. And then he even goes on to invoke a curse on those who were spreading wrong teaching. Let him be accursed, Paul says. Not just once, but twice. But what has made Paul so furious at these teachings? Was it just because these teachings were wrong? Was it just because these teachings were corrupting the Christian religion? Was that it? You know, is there a chance that actually his whole letter in Galatians is just him expressing his anger and self-righteousness? I don't think so. Paul is immensely furious because these wrong teaching had made the gospel unwelcoming. The gospel had become exclusive, selective, narrow. And in this first chapter, Paul reveals three invitations that this unwelcoming gospel makes. The word gospel here literally means good news. And this gospel is the good news of who Jesus is and what he has done for us. This good news is at the core of the Christian religion. It is the most central thing. And it is meant to welcome everyone. But with the wrong teachings, the good news had now become an unwelcoming gospel. And here's the first invitation it makes. Calling only model citizens. The good news of Jesus is built on an understanding of the wickedness of mankind. Every human being falls short, has fallen way short of the perfect standards of God. And so with this understanding, the gospel tells of how Jesus brings forgiveness for all peoples. And now even the worst of the worst are invited into the kingdom of God. And this is why Paul offers the blessing of grace and peace to the Galatians. Now, what is grace? Grace is the blessing of God's kindness towards wicked people who don't deserve it. Blessing of God's kindness towards wicked people who don't deserve it. And on the other hand, peace is the blessing of a restored and repaired relationship between a holy God and sinful men and women. So you would realize that only those who see themselves as wicked sinners would find such blessings to be meaningful and to be very precious. However, for the Galatians, these who believed in the unwelcoming gospel, these blessings just flew past their ears, flew over their head. And why was that? Because the unwelcoming gospel only invites the model citizens, people who are outstandingly good, who feel that they have no reason to think of themselves as wicked or sinners. And so they don't need the blessing of grace because they are such good people. Of course God would show them favor. And they don't need the blessing of peace because they are so good. Of course their relationship with God doesn't need any fixing. But here's what the unwelcoming gospel didn't tell them and doesn't tell us. If you want to be in God's favor, if you want to ensure a good relationship with God, then you better make sure you remain a model citizen. The moment you mess up somehow, you are going to lose God's kindness. And all that you will have is his anger, and your relationship with God will be broken. So the truth about the unwelcoming gospel is that it enslaves. It invites you to come in by saying, "Welcome to the elite club." When you are as good as God, then you know that God is good. But once you're in, the message changes. It becomes, "Don't mess up. This is your big chance. Failure will not be tolerated. One strike and you're out." But today, I mean, no Christian would ever preach or say such a gospel, right? We all know that we are all sinners in need of God's grace and peace. And yet many times you would hear of Christians who describe their Christianity as judgmental, unloving, graceless. In church, they describe their experience as being trapped, as being controlled, manipulated, and used. And why is this the case? Why is this the case? The reality is, more often than not, we tend to highlight one another's flaws more than we highlight the unconditional love of God. So you can walk up to any Christian at any time and you can tell them with full sincerity God loves you. God loves you so, so much. And that would be the overwhelming truth about that person, even if he or she was walking in active sin. Yet, whenever we look at one another, the first thing that comes to mind and the first things that sometimes comes out of our mouths are things like this. Why you never come to church? Huh? Why you dress like that? Why you say, oh my God? Don't you know you're taking God's name in vain? Why are you sleeping during the sermon? That's maybe a bit timely, you know, just putting out there. And this is our tendency, isn't it? We love judging. We love pointing out each other's flaws. Now, my purpose here, however, is not also to participate in this by condemning you for saying such things. That's not what I'm doing here. I just want to lead us in asking ourselves, whether you are Christian or not, why are we like that? Why are we like that? Why can't we look at one another and the first things we see about them is their value, their worth, how much they are loved, how respected and how dignified they are? How come we can't do that? And I think the reason for why we keep pushing one another into this kind of a slavery is because we ourselves are still walking in slavery. For us Christians, we are just like the African-American slaves set free in 1865. We are legally free, but we still live like slaves. And maybe it's because that's all we know how to do. And so in our slavery, we proclaim the unwelcoming gospel through our judgmental comments, and we invite only the model citizens into the kingdom of God, and then we lead them and we lead one another into greater and greater and greater slavery. But this is not the only invitation that the unwelcoming gospel makes. The second invitation goes something like this. Calling only the good boys and the good girls. You see, the good news of Jesus Christ is built on the understanding that mankind, in our ugly sinfulness, we are hopelessly separated from God, who is beautifully holy. And so with that understanding, the gospel tells of how Jesus made a way for all sinners to come near to God. And now even the biggest rejects, the biggest failures in the world are welcomed into the family of God. And that's why Paul exclaims in verse 6, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him. Deserting who? Deserting God. The unwelcoming gospel leads you further and further and further away from God. You see, the good news of Jesus says this. While we were still the enemies of God, God loved us. God gave the spotless life of Jesus for us, and he accepted us. The good news of Jesus says this. We were once children of wrath, not the children of God, yet God loved us with a great love and made us alive with Jesus. You see, our sinfulness, it works in such a way that we look at God and we say, I hate you. I know you are my Father. I know you are my Creator, but I hate you. You are dead to me. You are dead to me. But through Jesus, God says to us, I may be dead to you, but you are alive to me. I know you. I love you. I accept you. You are alive to me. But what God has brought together through Jesus, the unwelcoming gospel seeks to tear asunder. The unwelcoming gospel is like an unwanted close friend who keeps whispering into our ears, your father doesn't really love you. He doesn't really love you for you. He loves you because you make him proud. He loves you because you look good enough for him. He tells you, trust me. I know. I myself am an orphan. My father left me. And because of that whispering, the unwelcoming gospel continuously going into our ears, we start to see our Heavenly Father in that light. When we fail, our Father says, it's okay. I love you. But all we hear is pity and we hate it. When we fall short, our Father says, it's okay. Let's try harder together next time. But all we hear is disappointment. When we mess up big time, and maybe we cause harm to our brothers and sisters, we feel the discipline of our Father towards us. And yet when He draws near to hug us and to remind us again of His love for us, we push Him away and we run out from His presence. We desert the one who called us. And this is what the unwelcoming gospel does. It makes orphans out of you and me. It keeps us in a state of rejection. You're always never good enough. You're always having to earn your acceptance before God. And again, no Christian would ever verbally preach such a gospel. Yet indirectly, preaching this unwelcoming gospel is almost like a second nature to many of us. So a mother, in a moment of great frustration and anger towards a teenage child, she blurts out, "You go to church for what? You never change, still so rebellious, so rude. Go to church for what? You don't be a Christian, also better. Put Jesus to shame." And what has just happened? Just with one simple outburst, the child's identity as an orphan has been reinforced. What he's being told is that until you perform, you do not belong. Until you perform, you do not belong. But this isn't just a one-way thing. It's not just from parents to children. Now the child grows up and he watches his mother. He sees his mother's failures, her weaknesses, her hypocrisies, her sins. And one day in the heat of the moment, he shouts at her and says, "You go to church for what? So many years already, still never change. So fake. At home like one crazy woman, come to church, pretend like you're so holy. Go to church for what? If you don't call yourself Christian, also better." And now the mother's orphan identity is being reinforced. Again, I use this illustration not to condemn, but I want to ask us and to make us ask ourselves, why are we like that? Why are we like that? Why are we so quick to tell each other that we're not good enough to be part of the family? The truth is, we make orphans of one another because we too are living as orphans. We too are not convinced that God is our faithful Father. What we truly believe many times is that just like many of our earthly fathers, God's love for us fluctuates according to how proud we think we make Him feel. In our hearts, many of us are still orphans. We are scared, we are alone, we are insecure. And so we try to settle for the approval and the belonging of others. And yet what we really need is the unchanging love of our Father. And He loves us simply because He loves to. Our Father loves to love us. But as orphans, we become messengers of the unwelcoming gospel. And we whisper into one another's ears that only the good boys and the good girls can be part of God's family. And we lead each other into becoming greater and greater orphans, deserting God and abandoning His love. So this is the second invitation that the unwelcoming gospel makes. There is a third, and it sounds like this. Calling only the strong and the determined. You see, the good news of Jesus is built on the understanding that all of mankind is doomed as a result of sin. We have no ability whatsoever to work out any kind of a hopeful future for ourselves. And then we also have no grounds to feel assured for our future. And so with that understanding, the gospel tells of how Jesus provides glorious hope. In Jesus, we can be certain that God has plans for us. Plans not for evil, but plans to give us a hope and a future. Through Jesus, we can be certain that whatever kind of despair we may be in now, whatever kind of suffering we may be going through, that there is a hope of glory that awaits all of us who believe in Jesus. And so the good news of Jesus is offered even to the weakest sinners, the losers, the addicts. They are all welcomed into the destiny of God. And so we see that when Paul says that the Galatians had turned to another gospel, he very quickly goes on to add that there is actually no other gospel. The unwelcoming gospel is actually no gospel at all. it is a fake. It's rubbish. But then we think about it. If it's rubbish, why did so many of the Galatian Christians believe in the unwelcoming gospel? And the truth is, with the unwelcoming gospel, you get to feel like you're in control. You get to feel like you hold your own destiny, you hold your own future in your own hands. And if you can just remain strong, you can remain faithful, then surely good things await you, because God will bless you. And so the unwelcoming gospel invites only the strong and the determined, those with high sense of willpower, and those who feel that they can rely on themselves for a bright future. But I think it's amazing how utterly weak even the strongest of us truly are. You see, all we need to do is to wake up on the wrong side of the bed, and suddenly we lose control over our day. All that needs to happen is to be caught in some unexpectedly bad weather, and then our control, our sense of control, flies out the window. And the truth is that there are many things at work in us and outside of us that we really have no control over. We are tremendously weak. But what the unwelcoming gospel does is that first it leads you to self-confidence. Believe in yourself. You can make it. You can do it. You will overcome this. And then that makes you feel a sense of assurance about your future. And then, when your true weakness, your true frailty is revealed, then the unwelcoming gospel plunges you into despair. And that's what the unwelcoming gospel does. It leads us into despair. We swing from believing, you know, the best is yet to come. I'm going to make it. And then we swing to the other side. And now we wonder, is God even with me? Is God even with me? Do we hear of this aspect of this unwelcoming gospel everywhere, actually? Non-Christians would say, good things come to those who work hard. I think maybe you don't have, I think even Christians would say that. Huh? And we as a meritocratic Singaporean citizenry, you know, we believe hard work results. Right? So good things come to those who work. But in Christianity, we have our own version of it, which is try your best. And God will do the rest. I think many of us would probably have heard that. And the thing is, this seems like a helpful quote, especially for those of us who really work too hard and who are constantly grappling with anxiety, right? We find this kind of quote encouraging because it tells us that our efforts will always pay off, right? It will always pay off. But on the other hand, it leads us again to a sense of being in control. And if you think about it a bit more, how much is your best? How far do you need to go? How much energy do you need to expend before you can be sure and assured that I have done my best? And what if in that situation, what you could do is far from your best? Then does that mean that then therefore God will not be stepping into the situation to help you? And just like that, the responsibility to do your part begins to choke you. We see a lack of results, and we take it to mean that we have not been doing our best. And so a Christian can look at another Christian who is struggling and could be struggling in overcoming sin, struggling to find hope in the midst of health issues, struggling to find meaning in a very mundane and dead-end job, struggling in their marriage and so on. And we see them struggling, and we might even say, hey, you are wallowing in self-pity. You need to wake up your idea. You're not pushing yourself hard enough. You need to work harder. Generate more faith. Put on more courage. Pray more. Read the Bible more. Confess more. More, more, more. Until the person is completely crushed and sinks entirely into despair. Once more, I want to say that I'm not here to point fingers in any way. But I think it is so clear that the very ones who indirectly proclaim the unwelcoming gospel by telling others to look to themselves, these persons are themselves first in despair. That person is unable to hear and believe the repeated hope that is found in the Bible. Be still and know that He is God. Be still and know that He is God. He will deliver. He will provide. He will come through. It's okay to remain silent. And in our despair, we become messengers of the unwelcoming gospel. We proclaim a false sense of control to those who feel strong and determined. And we think we are inviting them into the destiny of God. But the unwelcoming gospel is a fake gospel. And so that sense of control is a fake sense of control. And ultimately, it leads no one to the destiny of God, only to despair. So what is the unwelcoming gospel? If I could summarize, it is a false gospel that offers slavery, orphanhood, and despair. It's a false gospel that robs Christians of their freedom, their family, and their future. And this is where we have a more wholesome understanding of what it means to be a sinner. Yes, a sinner is primarily someone who has done wrong and disobeyed God. But beneath that, a sinner is himself a slave whose whole life is given to living in fear, being without rest, always having to perform, to match up, and to do. A sinner is herself an orphan whose whole life is given to seeking to be good enough, either by trying to live up to the standards of others or by spending tremendous energy trying to prove that everyone else is wrong and that they are actually inferior to herself. And finally, a sinner is a person in despair whose whole life is spent trying to find some kind of solid ground so that he can rest and he can look forward with certainty and hope. And with that, I just have three questions for us. I think they are worth considering. The first is this. Am I a slave, an orphan, or in despair? The reality is that we are all three at the same time. But I believe it's the mercy of God that He rarely allows us to face all three things at one go, because I think we will be utterly crushed. And so if you could identify which of the three you find yourself most able to relate to, I think that will be so helpful for you as you apply the gospel to yourself. And also, it'll be so helpful for you as we continue into the next five sermons in the book of Galatians. The second question is also a necessary one. Have I been believing in the unwelcoming gospel? I think one of the most scary things is that we could be Christians who say with our lips that only Jesus saves, but in our hearts, we believe that we can save ourselves. So I think it's worth considering this question. Have you actually been believing in the unwelcoming gospel? And that brings me to the final question. But before I bring it up, I just want to share two stories of two sinners with you. Okay, the first is a story of a sinner called Apostle Paul. So Paul grew up believing in the unwelcoming gospel. He was the model citizen. He kept all the commandments, all the laws. In many ways, he was clearly a righteous man. Paul was also a good boy. Yeah, he had the approval of everyone around him. And he was proud to belong to the family of God and to be a son of Abraham. But above all, Paul was extremely strong. He had a strong will and he was determined. He was the next up-and-coming big thing among the Jews. He was talented and he worked really hard. I think he wouldn't have doubted that if he kept going, God would bless him with a bright future. Now, as Paul writes his letter to the Galatians, he's no longer that man. He has grown up. And as he exposes the truth of the unwelcoming gospel, he also reflects on his former life. And this was a time when he used to live under the unwelcoming gospel, the fake gospel. And as he reflected on how he had persecuted Christians as a young man, because of his conviction that it was required of him, Paul realized that he had been a slave. He had such a need to do what he thought was right that he was even willing to torture, to oppress, and to murder others. He realized that he had also been an orphan. He was constantly comparing himself to his peers, and you could see a clear desire of wanting to meet and to live up to the standards and traditions of the forefathers that had gone before him. He was consumed with a desire to prove himself as good enough. And finally, to his horror, he looked back and saw that he had not just been persecuting Christians, but he had set his hand against God. The very things he thought were securing a bright future for him and securing God's blessings for him was actually the very thing that was dooming him. He could not see it as a young man, but he had been in despair, just that he did not know it. And why was that? Because he had set his hands against God Almighty. And now as a mature man, he looks back and he knows that only death awaits those who make themselves enemies of God. But Paul's story didn't end there. We see how God set him free by setting him apart. God made Paul a son, a part of God's divine family, by revealing his firstborn son, Jesus, to him. And God granted Paul a purpose and a future and a hope by giving him a mission to bring the good news of Jesus to others, which is what Paul did until his dying breath. And all this happened because Paul received the true gospel, not from any man, but God had revealed it to him personally. So this is the first story of the first sinner. The second story is of this peculiar sinner called Pastor Johanan. And that's me. So I'm quite the opposite from the Apostle Paul. Unlike him, I grew up hearing about the good news of Jesus from my parents, from the church. Unlike Paul, I was not a model citizen. I mean, I was not what people would call bad, but I'm the kind of guy that, you know, the school report card would say has room for improvement. He can do more if he sets his mind to it. No, I'm that kind. Unlike Paul, I was also not a good boy. I struggled a lot with rejection. I underperformed in school, and in my 17 and a half years in school, I wanted nothing more than good grades so that people could finally see how smart I thought I was. And of course, I had a sister who was overperforming like crazy and working so hard, so I think it's her fault. Just kidding. So unlike Paul, I was also neither strong nor determined. I was unmotivated. I was weak. Throughout my life, I moved from one addiction to another. Gaming, movies, shows, pornography, food, so on and so forth. At different points, I could see my wickedness. I could see my weakness. I could see also the rejection. I could see that if I kept going in this way, I'm really going to die. I'm going to mess my life up so tremendously. But I felt utterly powerless to do anything. And so 24 years passed, and I was in university, and I was in my final semester of my third year, and my GPA, this scoring system, was 0.49 points short of getting into my fourth year, my final year, which was what we call our honors year. And so knowing that this might be the last chance I have to prove how smart I was, I started working hard like never before. I worked. But when I got back my results, I found out that I was still 0.09 points short of getting into my honors year. I mean, it's a tremendous improvement, all right? 0.4 points shaved off. That's amazing. But that was it. I couldn't get in. That was the end of the line for me. There was no more honors year for me. And how I felt was I was devastated. I felt that God had betrayed me. I had worked so hard. I had studied hard. I had been serving him in church. I had been serving him even in the university under a Christian club. And I didn't feel like I deserved to fail. And a few days after I got back my results, I was in Malacca with my family. And we were at a chicken rice ball shop. And we were having lunch. And my parents asked me, "So Johanan, how do you do?" And I told them. I told them how I hadn't made it. I told them my grades. I told them that I fell short. But I also told them how disappointed I was with God and how I felt like he had stabbed me in the back and had betrayed me. And being the good parents that they are, they kept trying to assure me that God isn't like that. You know, and I shouldn't be saying such things against God and so on. But But as my parents and I went back and forth on this, something in me just cracked. And I just started to cry and cry and cry. And I was really shocked when I found myself crying. And I remember because I was still chewing midway, chicken rice ball, and then the tears just started flowing. And I didn't know that I was that deeply affected, that deeply hurt by what had happened. And so I walked away from that chicken rice ball shop, thinking more deeply about what was going on in my heart. And it was around that time that Agape embarked on her gospel journey, and we were rediscovering the good news of Jesus. It was during that time that I began to hear about the good news of Jesus Christ like never before, and I struggled with it, I wrestled with it for another 6 months to a year later, and eventually I came to the realization that what characterized my Christian belief was an all too familiar Christian slogan. And it says this: try your best and God will do the rest. And this was the unwelcoming gospel to me. What it said to me was this: Johanan, your effort is what matters. If you want God to bless you, you better take the initiative. Work hard. Be responsible. Get your act together. And then God will bless you. And that was why I probably felt so betrayed, because I had done my part. I had gotten my act together. I had worked so hard. And I tried my best. I mean, of course, there would always be room for improvement. But I had worked really, really hard to change my ways. But at the end of the day, it seemed like God was the one who hadn't done his part. He was the one who hadn't done the rest. It felt like God had let me down, and that's why I was so crushed. But as soon as I realized that this was the unwelcoming gospel that was being preached to me, I began to see what the good news of Jesus actually was. And I realized it was the complete opposite. This is what the true gospel says: God has done the rest. So now, you may try your best. God has done the rest. So now, you may try your best. Jesus has done everything I could ever need on the cross. He took my sin so that I could be righteous. He took the form of a slave, even to the point of death and death on the cross, so that I could be set free. He became rejected by God so that I could be made a son. He died in despair so that I could have a hope and a future. And what do these things mean? It means that I can stop. I can stop having to do and do and do. It means that I am accepted, I am loved, I am welcomed, and I have nothing whatsoever to prove to him. It means that God will never leave me nor forsake me. And therefore, no matter what kind of circumstances I'm in, there is a bright, bright, bright hope that I have in Jesus Christ. At this point is where I feel it's needful for me to raise the final question. Would you believe in the one true gospel that welcomes you? Would you believe in the one true gospel that welcomes you? This is the gospel that someone as strong and as accomplished as the Apostle Paul felt he needed. This is the gospel that, the same gospel that someone as weak as me know I need. This is the true gospel because it is all about Jesus, how he became a man for sinners, how he lived a perfect life for those who are unable to do so, how he died the death that all of us should have died, how he rose to life, confirming that we would no longer have to live as slaves, as orphans, or as people in despair. This is the true gospel. Because unlike the unwelcoming gospel, it only makes one invitation. And it is this. It is calling all sinners, come. Calling all sinners, come. So whether you are a moral person, or you are the worst person you know, come. Whether you are a good boy or girl, or you are a reject and a pariah, come. Whether you are strong and determined or a weak loser, come. All are welcomed. the true gospel invites all of us to come and to come as we are. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we celebrate, we worship, and we exalt you for your great love towards us. Thank you, Lord God, for your love flows and is falling and has fallen upon us. We thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit. Your word says that your Spirit is the Spirit of adoption, and he leads us to cry out from our hearts, Abba, Father. And so, Lord, I pray, Holy Spirit, would you come, move in our hearts, Lord. For those here who are your sons and daughters, lead us to cry out to you, Abba, Father. Lead us to cry out in our need, but yet lead us to cry out in our desire and our longing. We want you, Lord God. We want you. Father, I pray for those of us here who may not know you, Lord, who have not come to really hear the true gospel. Lord, would you lead them to light, Lord? Lead them to see also the slavery. Oh, lead them to see, oh God, Lord, the orphanhood that they are in. Lead them to see the false kind of hopes, false kind of promises they have been made, and how those things actually lead to a dead end in despair and destruction. And Lord, I pray above all that your love and your acceptance is the Father who gave his only Son so that whoever believed might not perish, that Father, that you would pour out your love upon their hearts, that they may be refreshed and know that you are indeed God and God above. I just want to praise you. We worship you. Can I invite you to stand to your feet? I believe God is saying to us, even as Jesus spoke in the scriptures, and he said, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The Apostle John says this, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Father, we thank you again. We thank you that the Spirit of the Lord is upon us. Lord, that you have anointed us to proclaim good news to the poor. Lord, that you have sent us to proclaim liberty to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind. Lord, to set at liberty those who are oppressed and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Lord, we know that you hate the unwelcoming gospel. If Paul was that furious, Lord God, how much your anger would have burned, Lord God, at such rubbish. And so, Lord, we pray that the grip of legalism over this church and over the hearts of individuals here be broken in Jesus' name, and that your people can walk out in freedom, knowing that they are sons and daughters of the Most High, liberated, set at free, set at ease in you. And Lord, even as we work in joy, we work in love, we work in gratitude, Lord God, for you have given us rest. Lord, we bless you, we worship you. People, right now, we're going to sing a song to the Lord in worship and in response for who he is and what he's done for us. I want us to shift our eyes from ourselves, from our efforts, from our limits, our failures, and so on, then to turn our eyes back upon Jesus. For though he was rich, he became poor for us. For he died for us that we might live. He poured out his soul even unto death. And he took our sins so that we could be welcomed in and we could be forgiven. Let's sing. born again.
Born again, a virgin birth. My God, the high and lofty one, you came to earth to be a slave, servant of all. You washed my feet, you took my fall, and though you were rich, you became poor. You would die that I might live. You poured out your soul even to death, taking my sin just to forgive.
Oh, we continue to sing of His great compassion and love. He walked that road that we should have walked.
And then they led you down the road to a hill called Calvary.
Took the nails.
You took the nails. In your hands and feet, you drank the cup of wrath that was reserved for
and though,
me. And though you were rich, you became poor, that you would die, that I might live. You poured out your soul. Just to forgive me.
Now we come to this verse where we sing about how Jesus was finally put in the ground, laid to rest in the grave. For all intents and purposes, He had died. He had died a slave. He had died rejected. He had died in despair, and seemingly God had not come through. So let's sing this.
Laid in the ground, a stone cold tomb, the wrath of God resting on you.
You knew no sin.
You knew no sin. Yes, sin He came
from the foundation.
From the foundation, You are the Lamb who was slain.
Up from the grave.
Up from the grave, You rose again. You hold the keys of death and hell. You conquered sin. Paid by death a costly price. I know that I will be with you in paradise.
And though you were rich,
and though you were rich, you became poor, that you would die, that I might live. You poured out your soul. Just to forgive.
And though,
You were rich, You became poor, that You would die, that I might live. You poured out Your soul, even to death, taking my sin, just to
So Father, we exalt and we worship the name of Jesus, There is no other name by which we can be saved. There is no other name that proclaims liberty, that brings and sets the captives free. There's no other name that proclaims us sons and daughters. There's no other name that invites the enemy to sit at the table of God. There is no other name by which we have hope. And so, Lord, we bless you and we worship you. Let the truths of the good news of Jesus Christ be with us in our hearts as we go from here to the rest of the week, Lord. At this point, we want to receive the blessing of the benediction. And can I invite you to open up your hands and to open up your hearts and to receive this blessing. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen and amen and amen. As we come to the end, can I invite you to put your hands together and let's just bless our great God. What a beautiful Savior He is. What a wonderful Counselor. We've come to the end of our service this afternoon. Please stick around and hang around for fellowship. If not, God bless you and I'll see you next Sunday.